In John chapter 14, we have a seminal section about what John explains in his gospel regarding knowing God. And what Jesus says here is the basic message of the whole Bible. That when Philip said to Jesus in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us," Jesus has spoken to him, "If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And yet at first, Philip did not grasp the importance of that knowing God. And so Jesus goes on to say to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Personally knowing God. There are trend experts who are telling us that the more urban and technological society becomes, the more we yearn for the personal. Some are saying the more high-tech society becomes, the more what is called high-touch becomes important. High-touch is an expression to explain that when a society is dominated by technology, we feel cut off, alienated from other people. And as society becomes more impersonal, we long for the personal. So that if a business is going to succeed, it needs to develop that relationship with its customers. As well as high tech, it needs to be high touch. Perhaps you've come across this when you encounter a problem where a computer has got something wrong. I'm finding it very hard to reason with a computer. The computer keeps sending you reminders, saying, "We have not received your payment, we have not received your payment, we have not received your payment." But you know the computer is wrong. So I came across it, for example, I lived in number 32 Highfield when I was living in Swansea. But number 32 Highfield was also plot 26 on the builder's map of the development. So we got lots of bills for 32 Highfield, which we paid. The gas bill came, we would pay it. But we'd also get a gas bill for number 26, plot 26, which we didn't pay. Because plot 26 and number 32 were the same house. Now at the time I was working in the court. But one day, before I went off to court one day, the gas board came around to say, "We're cutting you off because you haven't paid your bill for number 26, plot 26. And I said, "Hang on, plot 26 is number 32. We've paid the bills." "Oh, no, no, we're cutting you off." And that's just as happenstance would happen. That day in the court, I was in charge of dealing with warrants from the gas board wanting to cut people off. So the man came with a big pile of papers. "These are warrants to cut people off because they haven't paid their gas bill." "All refused," I said. Now, that had never happened in the court before. "All refused." He said, "What?" I said, "They're all refused." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because how do I know there's not someone who you're planning to cut off their gas who's encountered the same problem as I have?" And then I explained, plot 26, number 32, and they threatened to cut me off, so they're all refused. The man went away in a bit of a panic. Came back a few minutes later. Mr. Cannon, he said, "We've sorted your gas bill out. Please give us the warrants." But you see, you needed the personal, didn't you? You needed the personal touch, because you can't reason with a computer. We long for the personal. And that's compounded by the mobility of our society now. It used to be that your neighbours were probably people you would live next to for years and years and years. But that's no more. It used to be when you went to work for a company, you would work there until you retired. But that doesn't tend to happen anymore. There's more change. more difference, more impersonal. Company finds a person who will do the job, but they'll find a person who does the job for as low a salary as possible. And so if you're not willing to do it anymore, they'll find somebody else to do it. And so after a while, you begin to feel like an object. You begin to feel more like a thing than a person. And we long for the personal. And the Bible tells us that because there's something in us to long to personally know God. And the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, we can personally know God. That knowing God is the highest priority. It's the essence of Christianity. And all the blessings of the gospel flow from that. In fact, if we were to analyze the prayers of the New Testament, we might be surprised to find that the focus of the prayers of the New Testament is not so much on God bless us, God empower us, God give us comfort. We can pray for those things. But the focus of the prayers of the Bible is knowing God. Paul writes to the Ephesians that you may know God, you know, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. To know the love of God in Jesus Christ. To know God. To know Jesus Christ. The Bible says our danger is we become obsessed with ourselves, our needs and our problems. When the big issue is knowing God. Do you know God? Or if you're a Christian, is it your great desire to know more of God? Christianity is about knowing God. And that's essentially what Jesus Christ is teaching in John chapter 14. I don't know if you've ever had a tangled knot and you've tried to unpick the knot and there's just one strand in the knot. If you can just unpick that one strand, the whole knot unties. But if you pull at the other parts of the knot, it doesn't come apart. There's one particular strand in the knot which unties it all. Well, the strand that unties the knot that Jesus talks about that's in our lives is knowing God. That strand, when it's untied, unties all the tangled knots of our lives. Knowing God. The supremacy and centrality of personally knowing God. It's at the heart of the Christian faith, and it's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us this morning in John chapter 14. The centrality of knowing God, the difficulty of knowing God, and the glory of knowing God. The centrality, the difficulty, the glory. So let's think first about the centrality of knowing the Father, the centrality of knowing God. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Jesus says to Philip. So he's saying it's possible to be standing next to Jesus Christ here actually during his earthly ministry, hearing everything that Jesus taught, seeing all the miracles that Jesus performed, being involved in Christian activities, and yet miss the main point. Have you not known me? Philip was an insider. Philip was a disciple. Philip was busy doing all the things that Jesus taught the disciples to do. But Jesus says it's possible to be that close to him and to be busy, but still not really know him. It's remarkable. The Lord Jesus Christ is making that distinction then between knowing information about a person and personally knowing the person. You can know about God this morning without personally knowing him. There's a difference between knowing information and knowing personally. When we think about it in our contact with one another, if you sit down with a person and you want to get to know them, at first, there's a lot of information. What's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? Where do you live? A lot of information. But then you begin to cross the line from just information to get to really know the person. You begin to talk about issues that matter to you and to the other person. More than just information, you begin to have personal disclosure. What makes you tick? What makes them tick? What are their priorities? What makes them joyful? What makes them sad? What hurts them? What difficulties do they have in their life? There's personal disclosure. And you move from knowing information to knowing personally. Now, let me just point out that you can know information about someone without knowing that person personally. But you can't know someone personally without information. You can know information without knowing some personal, without knowing some personally. You can find out information about someone in all sorts of ways. Through reading, through the social media, through the TV. I was asking about King Charles. We know things about him. But I doubt there's anyone here who personally knows him in a personal, real friendship way. And Jesus is saying it's possible for people to be in church, to read the Bible, to have Christian activity, and yet not know him personally. It's second-hand knowledge, but it's not personal knowledge. And there are people who criticize preachers who take a stand on the authority of the Bible. We take a stand on the authority of the Bible, its authority, its truth. People who say, oh, there are many ways to God. But that doesn't take into account that to know God personally involves knowing a person. The person is Jesus. You can know the Bible without knowing God. But you can't know God without knowing a person, Jesus. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The Lord Jesus Christ says the point of life not only is knowing God, but it's even the definition of life. It's what you were created for. It's what you were designed for, to know God. Listen to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. See what Jeremiah is saying. Imagine that you were the brightest person in the world, so that every university in the world wanted you to come and work for them. Or you're the greatest athlete in the world, and you're a national hero. Or you're the richest person in the world, richer than Elon Musk, who apparently has a net worth of $423 billion. What would your life be like if you had if you're that clever, that athletic, that rich? God says through the prophet Jeremiah, none of those can compare with the glory of knowing God. The Bible dares you this morning to disprove that. The satisfaction of knowing God will eclipse the satisfaction of being the wisest or the mightiest or the richest person in the world. Do you know God? So if you ask an average person coming out of a church this morning why Jesus came into the world, we might get many answers that Jesus came to show us how to live. But here Jesus emphasizes his mission is to come into the world that you this morning might know God. If we were to ask, what is a Christian? And people reply, a Christian is someone who goes to church. Or a Christian is someone who acknowledges that there is a God. Or a Christian is someone who tries to live on a higher plane. Or a Christian is someone who asks God for help when they're in trouble. Or a Christian is someone who gets inspiration from reading the Bible. But Jesus says, all those answers miss the point. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he did it all that you might know God. There's nothing greater than a personal knowledge of God. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. So nothing short of that is to be your goal this morning. It's why knowing God is the most central thing in the Christian life. That Christianity is a personal relationship with God. The centrality of knowing God. Do you know God? But then that brings this difficulty. The difficulty of knowing the Father. The difficulty of knowing God. Because you may say to me, well, if Christianity is about a personal relationship with God, that sounds difficult. It makes the gospel demanding. It makes the gospel exclusive. And it may be that if that's your type of reaction, It's because Christianity is too personal now for you. You want to keep Jesus at a distance. But the Bible is saying to you, no, to personally know him, you can't keep Jesus at a distance. This personal relationship with God involves a priority which many people find challenging. Listen to these words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Bible's challenge to you as well, if you want to know God, what do you make of Jesus? There may be all sorts of other questions in your mind. But the big issue, says the Bible, if you're not a Christian, what do you make of Jesus? Who do you say he is? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the New Testament doesn't first address all our intellectual questions. It presents a different priority. First things first. What do you make of Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? You may say, I would like to be a Christian, but why does God allow such evil and suffering in the world? Or why has this bad thing happened in my life? Why did God let it happen? Or what about all the people in the world who've never heard about Jesus? What about them? Or how am I going to get rid of this enslaving habit? How is Jesus going to change me? Or what will Christianity do for my politics? Do I have to change my political allegiances if I become a Christian? Or when Jesus spoke about turning the other cheek, I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. But the Bible is so focused. If Jesus came into this world that you may know God, the first question, the big issue is, what do you make of Jesus? Do you accept what Jesus said about himself? That he's the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father. That he's the Son of the living God. That he's the High King of heaven. Have you moved from knowing information about Jesus to a personal trust and awareness and knowledge of him? Do you acknowledge him this morning as the central person in your life? Have you trusted him completely as your Savior to cleanse you from your sins? Until you've believed what Jesus has said about himself and trusted himself and entrusted yourself to him personally. The other questions, there are other questions that may arise in your mind, but the Bible is saying the most important to know God, what do you make of Jesus? You see, if Christianity were just a philosophy, it may be you could answer the other questions first. But Jesus Christ is a person. It's about knowing him. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night wanting to discuss religion, but Jesus cut straight to the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. A lot of people say they have personal needs. What is Jesus going to do for them? And if Christianity were a therapy first, we might go there first. But if Christianity is about a personal relationship with God, first things must come first. You can't invert the order. Think about it, for example, in terms of a marriage. There are lots of issues that arise in married life. How you deal with money, where you're going to live, raising children, all sorts of issues. But if the relationship isn't right between the husband and the wife, if that relationship is not right, all the other things don't work out. You must straighten out the relationship first, because marriage is a relationship. Unless the relationship is right, all the other issues can't be worked out properly. And the Bible, yes, has got a lot to say about society and philosophy and politics and psychology. But Jesus Christ is first and foremost a person. If you're unwilling to trust in the person of Jesus Christ, then the other issues will remain unanswered. Now, you may feel stuck in a bottleneck as I'm saying that to you this morning. You may feel there's a certain attractiveness about Jesus, but you say that you can't believe in the virgin birth, or you can't believe in the authority of the Bible, or you can't believe in the resurrection, or you can't believe that Jesus is the only way to God. You say you can't believe, so you're stuck. But I'm saying, is the real issue this personal issue? Personally knowing Jesus. John the Baptist once asked this question in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. He'd been put in prison. There were difficulties. And so he sent a message to Jesus. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Should I be looking for someone else? John the Baptist asked. Or are you the one I should be looking for? So John the Baptist was asking a personal question. How do you ask a personal question about Jesus this morning? Well, one way you could do it is you could read John's Gospel. And as you read it, ask God to reveal to you who Jesus really is, what he has actually done for a sinner like you and me. Doubt your doubts enough to read John's Gospel. Ask God to reveal who Jesus is to you. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. Should I look to you, Jesus, or should I look to another? Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I'm wrestling and struggling and I don't know which way to go. Will you reveal yourself personally to me? Save me, forgive me, cleanse me. I want to know you. Because until you have personal dealings with Jesus Christ like that, you will never know God. John has told us an incident which gives us an insight into this difference between knowing about someone and personally knowing. In John chapter 7, no, not 7, 17. Yes, 17. No, not 17. Perhaps John 7. In John chapter 7, officers were sent to Jesus. And the officers were sent because the authorities were concerned and provoked by what Jesus was saying. But when the officers came back, what they said was, when we heard Jesus speak to us personally, in a personal way, no man ever spoke like this man, they said. It was one thing for the officers at a distance to have heard about Jesus and to be sent to him. But when they actually saw Jesus, met with him, heard him speak, when they came into personal contact with him, they heard the authority with which Jesus spoke. They realized that Jesus was true. So be honest and ask yourself whether your problem this morning is having personal dealings with Jesus. Could it be that you don't like the idea of losing control? Or you don't like the idea of looking foolish? Or you don't like the idea of what would happen in your life if you became a Christian? The Bible priority is knowing Jesus. Christianity is personal. And then the second challenge is that these exclusive claims that Jesus made, some people shy away from them because Christianity becomes personal. People are disturbed by these claims of Jesus. Jesus the way, the truth, the life. Jesus saying if he's to be your saviour, he must be king in your life. And the natural man and woman hate that. But think of it like this. Suppose you had a friend who told you that after the service this morning, having a cup of coffee, your friend told you that he decided to leave London and tomorrow was moving to Northern Ireland. You might be disappointed. You might think, why didn't my friend at least say something about this proposed move a long time ago? Why wait until the day before he's moving to Northern Ireland? Because the deeper a friendship is, the more friends share their plans and hopes and dreams and aspirations. You'd be disappointed if your friend came up to you this morning and said, tomorrow I'm leaving for Northern Ireland. And I'm saying that as an example of how personally knowing something is more than just knowing about someone. It's developing a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. One writer has said, if you don't want your heart to be broken, then don't give it to anybody. But then your heart will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. If you say, I'm going to keep control of all my life, I'm not going to give my heart to anyone, actually, you will lose yourself. So if knowing God involves this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is the greatest person in the universe, knowing him will make a commitment on your part in your life. If Jesus says he's the life, then you have to come to terms with the fact Jesus is not just an assistant for your life, he becomes the reason for your life. If you're a Christian, he becomes first in your life. If Jesus says he's the truth, that means his word has priority over all your feelings, public opinion, even though the views of friends or experts. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, the life. When Jesus says he's the way, that's revolutionary in our country. How can Jesus say he's the way to God? No one comes to the Father except through him. That's the way it is with persons. You say to someone that you'd like to get to know them. And this person you get to know, want to get to know, she says, let's meet for coffee. And you say, no, it's got to be right here and now. The person says, no, look, I can't talk now. Let's talk later over coffee. That's the way it's got to be. There's no other way. If you're going to get to know the person. And the good news of the gospel involves knowing a person. You don't know God and you don't come to God through your own works or efforts. The gospel announces a person, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Who he is, the Son of God, and in his life, death, and resurrection, he is the way. The gospel doesn't announce a philosophy. It doesn't announce a theory or a mystical force. Jesus says, he is the way. And you come to God through him. He is a person. So you come to God through a person. Jesus, the Savior of sinners. So the centrality of knowing the Father, the difficulty of knowing the Father, thirdly, the glory of knowing the Father. Jesus says to his disciples, as they know him, they know the Father. It's strange to think that people today sometimes say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that doesn't chime with what John tells us in the Gospel. We accept Jesus at his word. If he's the only way to the Father, it's because he's the perfect representation of God. Philip's problem was not wanting to see God. Philip's problem was that he was not seeing the Father in Jesus Christ. You can have the whole Bible. You can be reading the Bible at home, and yet you don't know Jesus Christ. But Jesus says that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared God. John isn't saying that Jesus is the Father. God doesn't transform into the Son for a time, then back into the Father, then back into the Holy Spirit. The early church used to say, if you want to know who God is, go to the baptism of Jesus. We'll be seeing a baptism later. When Jesus was baptized, someone spoke from heaven. Who spoke from heaven? God the Father spoke from heaven. Who was being baptized in the River Jordan? Jesus, the Son of God. And then, who alighted on Jesus in the form of the dove? The Holy Spirit came down and alighted upon Jesus like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven, God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, was baptized in the River Jordan. God the Holy Spirit alighted upon him like the dove. So there is a unity in the Trinity. But Jesus can say that he is God incarnate. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe Jesus, he says, because of his character. I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe Jesus because of his words. The words that I say to you are not just my own, says Jesus. They are a life. And because his miracles reveal God working through him. So Jesus doesn't call you this morning to blind faith. He has demonstrated that he's the Son of God in his character, his words, and his works. So I'm asking this morning, have you seen who Jesus is? Do you know him? Have you seen at the cross, God honored his law and punished sin, but also revealed his saving grace as Jesus, the Son of God, bore our sins so that all who trust in him are forgiven and cleansed and pardoned from all unrighteousness? Has your guilt been removed by trusting in Jesus, the Savior, knowing him? as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shone in your heart in the face of Jesus Christ? Is Jesus real to you? Or do you just know about him? Jesus says, if you want to know him this morning, whoever comes to me, said Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. Personal faith, personal trust, personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Knowing him, the Son of God, and knowing him, your sins are forgiven. Knowing him, hell is subdued. And knowing him, you'll have peace with heaven. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this invitation from Jesus Christ to know him. What a wonder this is to us, that in knowing Jesus Christ, we know God. We have a personal relationship with the living God, the God of salvation who has revealed himself in his Son and who works in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, draw near and help us to know that Jesus, knowing him, is the greatest thing. We pray your blessing by your Holy Spirit upon your word, even as we come to you this morning. Hear us in heaven, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a hymn together, and when we hear a testimony in a moment or two, you'll understand why we've chosen this last hymn as our fifth hymn, 647. In Christ alone my hope is found, he is my light, my strength, my song. We'll stand to sing 647, and then after we've sung, Abigail is going to come and give a word of testimony. Let's stand. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that wonder and joy of knowing Jesus Christ in this personal, real way through a living faith. We pray that you'll help Abigail now as she comes and shares her testimony of how she came to know God through faith in Jesus Christ and that change in her life as a result of knowing Jesus. We pray a blessing upon her and for us as we listen, that her testimony will be a challenge and an encouragement to us all. And we ask that you'll help by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, all. Sorry. My name is Abigail Mitzi Scorial-Traya. I was born today, on this date, and I am 28 years old. I spent 25 years of my life in the Philippines until I decided to move in the UK to work as a nurse in the NHS. Ever since my birth, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. As I reminisce, I used to recite the rosary, doing novenas, which is a 9-day prayer tradition, often used to ask for specific graces or prepare for a feast day, praying to the saints and confessing my sins to the priest, asking forgiveness and absolution from it. I always seek God's presence everywhere, but I felt that I have no guidance, and I am just following the tradition or practices that was handed to me by my ancestors. Before, it is in my belief that if ever I do good in this world, God will grant me salvation, that I would receive blessings because of my good deeds. I placed my faith and trust into saints and other deities, thinking that they will mediate my prayers to God because they are closer to Him. That if I only finish a booklet of prayers, He will hear my plea. My life as a Catholic was never a perfect one. I was like a sheep without a shepherd. I used to take control of my life and mapping out what I want to do. I was very impulsive. And if things don't go in my way, I self-destruct. If I don't get what I want, or if there is something awful that happens in my life, be it sickness, rejection, heartaches, and pain, I immediately distance myself from God and often blames Him why He would let that happen. I was a person who seeks approval from others. I strived hard just to show what I am, and what I achieved was because of my own merit. I always tell myself before that I am a strong and independent woman who can surpass everything if I work hard. I was motivated by money to work for it and to gain career progression as quick as I can so no one can belittle me. I was really selfish. I was always at war with the world because I felt the need to defend myself, to never experience discomfort. I thought I got myself, and I don't need someone to save me. However, this kind of lifestyle put me to places that I never want myself to be in. It was a very dark and lonely place. Doing things that I was never proud of. Until I got a post in London, and I must move away from Plymouth, where I stayed almost alone for 2 years. During my first week in London, I remembered going to the church to attend a mass. I was feeling very lonely and isolated, as I have just moved in the area. I pleaded to God and asked, "What do you really want my life to be? If you want me to be single, grant me strength to surpass all the trials in life. But if it is in your will, please send someone that will make my life less lonely." But bear in mind, this is not a love story. I always pray and yearn for someone who will guide and lead me to Him. But I know in my heart that God answered my prayers and sent me James. James is not afraid to share the teachings in the Bible to me, which got me inspired to get to know Jesus better. His life story is a testament of how good the Lord is, and I was encouraged by him to seek Christ. He invited me to go to church with him, and I agreed. When I heard the teachings of the word by Pastor Spencer, I bursted into tears. I bursted into tears because I felt I was a sinner and undeserving of the Lord's deed on the cross. I realized that I was living in a very sinful way and not following the word. I felt that Jesus Christ loves me so much that he died for me on the cross. I felt that longing for Christ in my heart for a very long time was quenched. That through the Bible and his word, I was able to get to know him and accept him as my savior. I felt that hearing the gospel pierced through my heart, most especially when I heard the song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid crown, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. From then, I committed myself to going to church every Sunday or do online worship. It didn't take me long to realize that I want to be baptized, so I approached Pastor Spencer and expressed my intention to be baptized. He was so kind to accommodate me and set up Zoom meetings with me and James for the Christianity Explained course, which helped me to get to know Christ deeper. As I go along this journey, I feel that I am enlightened by who Jesus Christ is and what baptism means. I'm here in front of you to confess that I am a sinner, and my deeds will not warrant me salvation. It is only through what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection that grants me salvation. I am here to confess that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has authority to forgive sins, authority over people, natures, and other beings. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and got resurrected. I believe that he will come back to judge the living and the dead. I believe that salvation is a gift of grace and not earned by my works. I promise to follow Christ and to put him above anything else. Now I am ready to be baptized, to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, to surrender my life to Christ and seek his kingdom and righteousness above anything else. I am at peace knowing that the Lord is always with me. I will repent and turn back from my sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ's commandments, worshiping and praising only him in this lifetime. I accept all these facts in my heart, which solidifies my faith through Christ. I will only seek God's approval, and I am truly grateful for everything that he has done for me. Now, as a Christian, my soul feels glad hearing the gospel and applying it every day. I am so delighted to have Jesus Christ as my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you.
Well, we're going to go out in a moment to the pool is outside. If you're not able to go out, you can watch through the windows here. But most of us can get outside and it's a sunny day. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Abigail's words of testimony and the reminder that when we trust in Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, you know, the fullness of God's salvation, sins forgiven and peace with God through this personal faith in Jesus Christ to know him. And we thank you for the way that you worked in your providence and in your grace in the life of Abigail to bring her to that place where she makes this testimony today. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless her in the baptism, others who have joined with her, friends and family today, and people who are watching online, even in other parts of the world. And for us here, Lord, as we've heard and been challenged by all that we've heard today, we ask, Lord, that you will convict us and remind us of this priority of knowing Jesus and of knowing him better, to know him more and more. And we pray for your blessing by the Holy Spirit in all that we do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.